Please open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 11 through 26. Our sermon text is Mark, chapter 8, verses 11 through 26. Let us give our full attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Father, grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Christ's name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's passage, the topic of blindness is front and center. However, these verses are not so much about physical blindness. Rather, they're about spiritual blindness. So the Lord is teaching us not so much about the blindness of our eyes. Instead, it's about the blindness of our hearts. Without Christ, we are spiritually blind. Without Christ, we are spiritually groping in the dark. Without Christ, we are spiritually lost. Without Christ, we are spiritually ignorant. Without Christ, we are spiritually sightless. The title of our sermon today is, "I Can See Clearly Now." I've given it this title because Christ opens the eyes of our hearts. So, with Christ, we have eyes to see. With Christ, our spiritual cataracts are removed. With Christ, our spiritual glaucoma is healed. With Christ, the spiritual veil is taken away. And with Christ, we can see clearly now, as the old song goes. By God's grace, here's the main point that I want you to see from our verses this morning. Only Christ can remove the spiritual scales from our eyes. I repeat, the main idea I want you to note from these verses. Only Christ can remove the spiritual scales from our eyes. So we'll look at spiritual blindness and spiritual healing from three different angles or perspectives. You can see them on your outline. First, we'll see the permanent blindness of the Pharisees. That's verses 11 and 12. Second, the partial blindness of the disciples, 13 to 21. And then thirdly, the physical or the literal blindness of the man from Bethsaida, verses 22 to 26. So I want you to note first the permanent blindness of the Pharisees. And we'll just look at those first two verses, 11 and 12. And here Mark will show us the permanent, or you could say the perpetual blindness of the Jewish leaders. Now let's quickly talk about the setting to today's passage. And I want you to see two interesting literary features about these verses. So one thing to note is that this passage marks the last time that Jesus will minister in Galilee. This is the end of his Galilean ministry. Remember, he has basically, more or less, been in the same place for the last eight chapters. And we've seen him hopscotch from city to city to city all around the region of Galilee. But after this passage, he will move on. And he'll begin his journey to Jerusalem, where he will die for his people. So these verses mark the beginning of the end, if you will. And they serve as a bridge to the next phase of his ministry. A second thing to note is that Mark has just completed what I think is a brilliant literary feat. If you look at your handout, you'll see six repeated events from Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to chapter 8, verse 26. So throughout the last two chapters, we've basically seen the same story twice, more or less. And so if you look at your outline, you'll see a list of verses on the left and then a list of verses on the right. And then there's a set of events in the middle. Let me just briefly walk you through this. So back in chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, Jesus fed the 5,000. And then in chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, he fed the 4,000. Next, in chapter 6, verses 45 through 56, he crossed the Sea of Galilee. And then in chapter 8, verse 10, he crossed the sea again. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, he had a big fight with the Pharisees. And then in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, he'll have another conflict with the Pharisees. Next, in chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, he had a conversation about bread with the Syrophoenician woman. And then in chapter 8, verses 13 to 21, we'll see another conversation today about bread with the disciples. And then in chapter 7, verses 31 through 36, he healed a deaf man. And then in chapter 8, verses 20 to 26, he'll heal a blind man. Finally, in chapter 7, verse 37, there was a great confession of belief in Christ. And then next time in chapter 8, verses 27 through 30, we'll see Peter's great confession of Christ. But to me, this all shows the divine fingerprint on the Bible, right? This proves that the scriptures are inspired and supernatural. Because only God could line this stuff up, right? Only God could inspire Mark to compose his gospel like this. So those are just some cool literary features going on. And I hope that helps you as we study the gospel of Mark. Look now at the sign demanded, verse 11. The Pharisees, that miserable bunch, they came and began to argue with Christ, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. So we've had a break from the Pharisees for the past few chapters or verses. But now they're back. They've restocked, they've reloaded, they're back, and they are ready to fight again. So they say, come on, Jesus. Can you show us one more sign? Will you do one more miracle? Would you show us one more wonder, Lord? One more healing? Notice Mark clarifies verse 11. They sought a sign. Why? To test him. That word test, it tells us that their motives aren't pure. In other words, they're not genuinely seeking salvation. They're not seeking a sign so that they may turn from their sins and believe. No, they are treating Jesus like a show horse. They're asking him to behave like a circus animal. They're saying, can we see one more trick? Jesus, will you jump through one more hoop for us? But of course, Jesus has provided ample evidence, hasn't he? Yes? If you've been with us even part of our time through the study of Mark, Christ has done miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. What has he done? He's cast out the demons. He's healed the diseases. He's fought the devil himself. He's beaten disaster. He's even routed death. So Christ has provided more than enough evidence. He's given more than enough signs and wonders. And so sadly, the Pharisees are spiritually blind. They are permanently blinded. Well, that leads to the sign denied. Look at verse 12. And he, Jesus, sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." So the Pharisees demand a sign, but the Lord Jesus denies the request. That's what Mark says in verse 12. Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. What does that mean? That means Jesus has real human emotions because he has a real human nature. And so he's deeply troubled by the willful and blatant and permanent blindness of the Pharisees. Next, he asks a question. Verse 12, why does this generation seek a sign? By this generation, he means the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all of the Jewish leaders. He means the entire generation of faithless Israelites in his day. He's saying, why are you so blind? Why are you Pharisees so hard-hearted and so self-deceived? Verse 12, he says, truly, it means verily, seriously, let it be known. I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. So he's saying, look, I'm not a genie in a bottle. I'm not a trick pony for your amusement. No more fireworks. No more show. I'm not your stooge. You've had plenty of evidence. You have seen enough. Many years ago, the British atheist Bertrand Russell was asked a question. I think Russell was probably the most famous atheist of the 20th century. But he was asked how he would explain his atheism if he had to confront God at death. Maybe you've heard his famous reply. Russell said, I would say to God, not enough evidence. Not enough evidence. That's what the Pharisees are saying. They're saying, Lord, not enough evidence. You haven't done enough miracles for us to witness. By the way, atheism and unbelief are never purely intellectual things. That is, it's never just a matter of the mind. It has to do with your heart and your will. And maybe that's you today. Maybe like the Pharisees, you want God to do one more sign before you will really trust him. One more sermon, Lord. One more answered prayer, then I'll really give my life to you. Lord, I'll really believe you if you bring me through this last hardship. One more piece of evidence, Father. One more thing, and I'll finally trust you. Well, like the Pharisees, let me tell you, the heart of your problem is the problem of your heart. You don't need more information. You don't need more evidence. No, you need a changed heart. You need a renewed will by Christ through the Holy Spirit. So that's the permanent blindness of these Pharisees. It's sad, isn't it? They simply refuse to trust who Christ really is. A second, we'll note the partial blindness of the disciples. We'll take a larger chunk of verses, verses 13 through 21, and we'll see the partial blindness of Christ's own followers, the disciples. What do I mean by partial? By partial, I mean sometimes the disciples get it, and sometimes they don't. They're hot, they're cold, they're up, they're down. So the Pharisees, they are permanently blinded, whereas these disciples, they're partially and partly blind. Notice that Christ sails away, verse 13. And he left them. So he leaves the Pharisees because of their wickedness. He got into the boat again, and he went to the other side. So here we have another boat narrative from Mark. I think this is the 14th time that Mark has mentioned a boat. And it's either the 11th or the 12th time that Christ himself gets into a boat. Now, where is he currently at? Where is Jesus presently at in this narrative? Well, look back at verse 10 from last week. Verse 10, Mark says he went to the district of Dalmanutha. So in the previous passage, he set sail for a city called Dalmanutha. We're not sure exactly where that city is, but most commentators think it's somewhere on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. It may be also called the city of Magdala. But apparently that's where the Pharisees just confronted Jesus. That's Dalmanutha on the western shore of the sea. Where is he headed as he sails? Verse 13. It says he got into the boat again and he went to the other side. The other side is the city of Bethsaida. We know that because if you look down at verse 22, Mark says they came to Bethsaida. So he started off on the western shore, and now he's somewhere up near Bethsaida on the northeastern shore of the sea. I noticed the sad discovery, verse 14. Mark says, now they, that's the disciples, had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. I think Mark is highlighting the obtuseness of the disciples. He's showing their aloofness and their forgetfulness. So Christ has just fed 4,000 people with very little bread, right? We saw this last week. He did a miracle. But now the disciples fall into unbelief. They seem to think that Christ can't feed them or take care of them. So Mark's point here in these verses is that if Christ can feed 4,000 people with just a little bit of bread, can't he feed 12 little disciples by his own power? Notice the sharp rebuke, verse 15. And he cautioned them. In Greek, that means it's a strong warning, a rebuke, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So the disciples want literal bread to satisfy their actual physical hunger. But Jesus gives them a spiritual rebuke concerning their figurative hearts. As you know, leaven is that substance which makes bread rise. It's hard to see, but you know it's there. But what is this leaven of the Pharisees? What does that mean when Jesus talks about the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, that refers to the Pharisees' doctrinal errors. It's their hypocrisy. It's their hard-heartedness. It's their whole system of legalism and their blindness. Well, what about the leaven of Herod? What does that mean? Well, that's about the depraved behavior of Herod Antipas. Remember, he was the son of Herod the Great from the Herodian dynasty. They kind of ruled Judaism at this time. So this refers to Herod's worldliness. It's his ungodly behavior, especially when he had John the Baptist's head cut off back in Mark chapter 6. So what is Jesus saying with this whole leaven discussion? Well, I think he's changing the subject. He's moving from literal bread and literal hunger to spiritual bread and spiritual hunger. So he's saying, watch out for the spiritual leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their hypocrisy. Be on guard against their legalism and blindness. He's saying, you guys are focused on literal bread, literal yeast, but I'm talking about your spiritual heart, your spiritual health. In other words, he's saying, don't you dare be like the Pharisees and the Herodians. If you get even a little bit of Pharisaical leaven in you, it will ruin the whole lump. That leads to a strange discussion. Verse 16. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. So again, the disciples are focused on literal bread, whereas Jesus has changed the discussion to a spiritual dimension. So I think this shows the partial blindness of these disciples. That is, they just don't get everything yet. I mean, sometimes they show flashes of greatness. Other times they show immaturity and lack of understanding. Lastly, you'll note with me these stinging questions, or you could say the scathing questions. So if you glance at verses 17 through 21, Jesus, what he does is he asks a series of penetrating questions. In fact, there's 8 rapid-fire staccato questions. I think it's almost like a Socratic move on Christ's part. He's going to ask these questions to force the disciples to think. And so these questions are meant to expose the disciples and their inability to grasp these basic spiritual truths. He's going to teach them a lesson. And so here's what we'll do. Have the text open before you, and we will walk through these 8 stinging questions from our Lord. Notice the first question, verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" I think he's shaking his head in disbelief. He's saying, your conversation evidences a lack of maturity and a weak faith. We're not talking about actual bread. Question 2, verse 17. Do you not perceive or understand? He's saying, where are you at, guys? You've been with me side by side for many months now. Are you still deficient? Question 3, verse 17. Are your hearts hardened? Now that's a scathing, stinging question, isn't it? He asked them a point-blank question. He says, are your hearts hardened? Questions 4 and 5 are tucked into verse 18. He says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Obviously, he's not talking about their anatomical eyes or ears. No, he's inquiring about their spiritual eyes, their spiritual ears. Verses 6 and 7. Verses 19 and 20. He says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 7. So he's catechizing them. He's asking the questions, and they're giving the answers. I think he's saying, don't be distracted by literal, actual bread and hunger. I'm trying to teach you a spiritual lesson. Finally, question 8, verse 21. He said to them, do you not yet understand? I like how the old Phillips translation puts it. It says, does that still mean nothing to you? So Jesus, in verses 17 to 21, he fires off a whole clip, a whole magazine of questions. He shotguns them with several Socratic scathing questions. And I think these questions are meant to expose the partial blindness of the disciples. Again, sometimes they get it, sometimes they don't. And here in these verses, they clearly don't get it. Well, that brings us thirdly and finally to the physical blindness. Verses 22 through 26. Here we'll note the physical or the actual blindness of a man from Bethsaida. What area did Jesus and the disciples come to next? Notice the place, verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida. So as we said, they started off in Dalmanutha on the western shore, and now they land at a city called Bethsaida, which is on the northeastern side of the sea. According to John chapter 1, Peter, Andrew, and Philip were from the city of Bethsaida. Further, this is the only recorded miracle that actually took place in the city of Bethsaida. That brings us to the person. Verse 22. And some people brought to him a blind man. So notice what Mark is doing. The Pharisees are permanently blind. The disciples are partially blind. But this person, this man, is literally or physically blind. Sadly, in this time, the blind were basically helpless. And they often had to resort to begging in order to survive. Even worse, some people considered the blind to be cursed by God. And so there was a bad stigma associated with being blind in biblical times. Maybe this man wasn't born blind, because down in verse 25 it says his sight was restored. So maybe he was born with vision, but then somewhere along the line he lost his sight. Notice the plea. Verse 22. And some people, maybe his friends, maybe his relatives, begged, the strong word, they begged Jesus to touch him. So they entreat the Lord Jesus to heal this poor man. And they make a plea on his behalf. So they want Jesus to touch this untouchable man. Remember, we saw that with the leper back in chapter 1. We saw it with the hemorrhaging woman in chapter 5. So these guys, they are begging for the master's touch, because they know that Jesus has the ability to heal. And notice what happens next. We have a kind of a partial cure. Verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. So they're going somewhere away from the crowds privately. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" As we said a few weeks back, three times in the Gospels, Jesus uses spittle to heal people. He does it here, obviously. But we've already seen him do it back in Mark chapter 7, and he also does it in John 9. But in the ancient world, spit was actually thought to have medicinal purposes. And that was especially true of important people. I told you a few weeks back the story of the blind man who approached the Roman Emperor Vespasian. And he begged Vespasian to heal him just by touching his saliva. But a Christ spit here, it's not some magical potion. Or rather, I think it's a symbolic act showing that Jesus has the power and the authority to heal. By the way, there's about 40 miracles in the Gospels. And almost half of those are found in Mark. But this is the only miracle that I know of where Jesus asks about the success of the miracle. Notice he says, "Do you see anything?" Further, this is just one of the few miracles in Scripture where the miracle comes in stages. So this is step one of the miracle, and then we'll see step two in a second. In other words, you might say it has kind of a delayed effect. There's part one, and there's part two. Next, the partial healing continues, verse 24. And he looked up, this man, and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." So that tells us it was just a partial healing. It wasn't complete. It wasn't full. But that's kind of a strange comment, isn't it? He said, I see people, and they look like trees walking. I think that tells us that his vision wasn't 100% focused. It wasn't a complete 20/20 restoration. Well, finally, you'll see the perfect cure. Verse 25. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So here the fog has fully lifted, and now he can see everything with sharp clarity. You might say he can see in HD, high definition, 4K. This man once was blind, but now he sees. Now let me ask you, why does this healing come in two stages, two parts? Why is there the partial cure and then the perfect cure? Well, I think this miracle is an illustration of the temporary blindness of the disciples. In other words, it mirrors the disciples' faith. Here's how one commentator puts it. He says, "The gradual healing of this blind man illustrates the gradual progress of faith in the lives of the disciples. Though they have begun their journey by choosing to follow Jesus, they have much to learn." So this miracle, I think, kind of mirrors the faith of the disciples. But in a very real sense, that also serves as a picture of the Christian life. Because in the Christian life, there's a gradual progress of faith and growth. So new Christians are usually immature. They don't always have a good grasp of God's will and how to please the Lord. And you might say that their spiritual sight is dim, shadowy, murky. But the longer you walk with Christ, in theory, the more mature you become, right? The more holy you become. And so you have a better grasp of how to obey the Lord. And your spiritual sight becomes clear and unclouded and focused. And then finally, when you get to heaven, you'll be fully mature. You'll know exactly how to please the Lord. And your spiritual sight will be perfect, complete, and clear. So in a way, I think this story illustrates really all of the Christian life. And then lastly, Mark adds this, verse 26. He sent them to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Again, Jesus does a miracle, and he says, "Don't go blab about it. Let's keep this on the down low for now." He doesn't want to avoid excessive publicity. He doesn't want fanaticism and sensationalism concerning his ministry. So in this passage, we've learned about spiritual blindness. We might call these verses a spiritual hard-heartedness. And we've seen this theme of blindness from three perspectives: the Pharisees, the disciples, and this man from Bethsaida. I want to close by giving you just one application. One application. Specifically, this is meant to be an evangelistic point of application. Here it is. Simply put, Christ stands ready to heal your spiritual blindness. As we said in our main point earlier, only Christ can remove the spiritual scales from our eyes. Listen, every person enters this world spiritually blind. We all have spiritual scales over our eyes. We're spiritually sightless, and we grope in the dark. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:14, unbelievers do not accept the things of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Paul's comments are even stronger in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. So this passage shows us our need for Christ. Only he can remove the scales from our eyes. Let me just loosely paraphrase something that John Calvin once said. Calvin said, without Christ, we do not know God. We are blind. But, he said, when we put on the spectacles of faith, we can see clearly. We have a pure vision. That's a great illustration. That's so helpful. When we come to Christ, we put on the spectacles of faith. And these spectacles, these glasses, these lenses, move us from blindness to sight. And so I ask you, won't you come, my friend? Or won't you look to Christ for your salvation today? Or won't you have your spiritual blindness restored? Or won't you look to Christ to have your spiritual eyes opened? Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your holy and inspired word. Father, truly your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. We are lost, Lord. We are lost without your word. We pray that you would apply this passage to our hearts and minds this week. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.